Very clear, it makes this statement, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now the title of the message today is Consider Christ Jesus, but I need to show you something before we do that. If you would look with me in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. The Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief. Right here, brother, next to Mr. Hickson, if you would, please. I have a I have a habit of looking at circumstances, don't you? You see the way things are going and you think that that's something you can trust in. Anybody else need a Bible? Raise your hand. We've got one more back there. Anybody? Okay, I think we're fine, brother. And you look at the circumstances, and you think God promised one thing, and the situation is something else. And you start to think maybe God's not working, or maybe God doesn't care, or maybe God is not going to do things the way He promised He would do them. Folks, we do not believe the Bible because of what we can see. We believe it because of what it says. Amen? This week, we had several situations in our church where people had been trusting God for deliverance, and it looked like for a while things got worse. Can I remind you, when Jesus died on the cross, it looked like things got worse. You with me? Things didn't get worse. God's plan was perfect, and things got very good. Please, please don't walk by sight, walk by faith. Take heed, he says, lest there be any among you that have a heart of unbelief. And so I need to show you a couple of things. Now, we have a translator that translates the service from English into Spanish. And sometimes Brother Antonio does that, and sometimes Eva does that. You won't be offended, brother, if I say I think Eva's a good translator. Amen? Brother Antonio's a good translator, too. But Eva, she's a natural. So I got to warn our translator, I'm not going to follow my notes all that well. She has a copy of my notes. I hope she's not reading from them. Amen? We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 3. I want to remind you of something. This book was written to who? Hebrews. Amen? First, the Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians. And then it's written to us. I'm talking about the book of Hebrews. It's addressed to Hebrew Christians. And they are known as the house of Israel. Remember that, if you will. I'll try to explain why that's important in just a minute. But let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read portions of chapter 3. I won't read the entire chapter. I may skip over a couple of things here for the sake of time. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Just hold that thought right there and skip down, if you would, to verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with them, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning, there's so much here in this chapter. I pray, God, that you would give us discernment to see the things that are important to us today. Father, I pray especially that verse 12 would lay on our hearts that we need to be very careful about the belief that we have and whether or not we believe, and that we should examine ourselves to understand if we believe. And I know that as Paul wrote to these Hebrew Christians, exhorting them not to depart from the faith, that that message would echo in our hearts, because there are some that have departed from the faith today, and there are some that might consider doing so. I pray you'd give them special attention today. And then we pray, if there's one here that does not know Christ, that they would find Christ this morning. Lord, please be with those that are away from us, those that are ill, those that are traveling. And I pray that you'd protect us in this service, and your Holy Spirit would just move and guide, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. When you read Hebrews chapter 3, I need to get you caught up for two or three reasons. First of all, it's a following thought after chapter 1 and chapter 2. And if you haven't been with us, you need to understand that the writing to the Hebrews was to remind them that they could not go back to their old Hebrew ways. They could not go back to the old sacrifices, to the old priesthood, to the old forms of worship, and to the ordinances, that those things had been done away with by Christ. That Christ became a man so that he could be our high priest and so that he could die to pay for our sins. And aren't you glad that Christ died to pay for your sins? I'm not going to spend much time on it, but there are some people that would try to use this chapter to show that you can lose your salvation. Now, if you want to understand the Bible, you need to read the Bible, not just parts of the Bible. Amen? So, for example, when the Bible says that we have eternal life, it wouldn't be very eternal if you could lose it, would it? When the Bible says we could have everlasting life, it wouldn't last very long if we could lose it, would it? So we use other parts of the Bible to understand this part of the Bible, and I'm just going to explain this and move on. The verse that people might be inclined to misuse could be verse 6. He says, if we hold fast the confidence, he says, Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence. And someone says, well, so that means if you let go of the confidence, that you would not be his house. That's correct if you understand what it means when it says you're his house. The Holy Spirit indwelt you when you got saved, and he will never leave you. Jesus promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. He told the disciples in John chapters 15 and past that he would not leave them comfortless. He would come to them. When you received Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you, and he will never leave you or forsake you. So this idea of being a house, as he mentions here, is not referring to the fact that it's the Holy Spirit living in you, although that would be seemingly a legitimate explanation. But what it does talk about is two things. First of all, the house of Israel, but then moreover, what we would call our church, which is the house of God, because God dwells in us. Amen? Now, if this church departs from the faith and begins to teach another gospel, or begins to forsake the Lord Jesus Christ and turn to something else, it will cease to have the same status it has now. I can prove that to you because the churches of the Revelation, those seven churches in 90 AD that John wrote to in the second, third chapter of the Revelation, quite frequently the Lord said, if you do not repent, I will remove your candlestick and you will no longer be one of my churches. If this church is going to be a church that the Lord is going to dwell in and use, then it must hold fast the confidence of what the Bible says. Amen? That's not the full explanation, but that's what we need to cover right now. I want to show you something more important than that as far as we're concerned. Now, if you'll look with me in Hebrews chapter 3, you see in verse 1, the very bold statement, he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Today, in our society, we have figures, people that we look up to. I use sports, that's a safe illustration. For example, if you are a golfer, there are people that are professional golfers and they're very good at what they do and they compete on a regular basis, and some of them rise to the top of the ranks and they become such famous golfers that if I said their name, everyone here would know it except maybe the young children. People from my era, like Arnold Palmer, for example, folks that since then, I'm not going to name a bunch of them, but the point is, these are people that demonstrated their profession in such a way that everyone would say, he's the best, or he's one of the best. And so if you wanted to be a good golfer, what you would do is you would look at these people that are very good at what they do, and you would do what they do. I'm a lousy golfer. If you ask me to go play golf with you, allow for a lot of time, and be sure and buy several extra boxes of golf balls, because I'm going to lose a whole bunch. And I just never really spent the time to become proficient. And I definitely haven't got a gift at it. But there are some people that work at it and work at it, and they are very good examples. And if you want to be a good golfer, you should see how they do things and do things that way. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writes to these people, and these people are struggling. They're struggling because they are persecuted. They're struggling because people have rejected them. They're struggling because they've done what's right, and rather than being praised by men, they have been rejected by men. Does that sound familiar? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. Maybe today you're living your Christian life and you're struggling a little bit. Things aren't going as well as you would like. You've got problems and you've got health issues and you've got heartaches and there's money troubles or whatever it might be. And not only that, but your family gives you grief because you're a faithful Christian. And maybe even the people you work around might look at you differently or look down at you because you're a godly person. And the world does not accept you. And more our society has rejected Christians. You heard that Stephen Hawking died this week, and he stepped into eternity. And Stephen Hawking, if you don't know who he is, was a promoter of atheism and evolution. And so a politician in Texas commented that now Stephen Hawking knows the truth. I would echo that. Now Stephen Hawking knows the truth. And everybody got excited on the internet. How can you say that? Well, it's the truth. But people don't want to hear the truth today. And if you proclaim the truth, if you tell people about Christ, or if you tell people about the Bible, or if you declare that somebody's wrong because they disagree with God, then folks are going to look down on you and reject you. And so Paul says to the Hebrews, and I would say to you, consider the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to him? Did he not live a perfect, sinless life? Amen? He was God. Did he not heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers and give sight to the blind and calm the storm and feed the 5,000? And did he not do great miracles by the power of God? Amen? Everybody could see that. Did he not preach the truth? Was he well received? No. In fact, he was despised and rejected. We just read about that this morning in Sunday school in Isaiah 53. And not only that, but they rejected him and they crucified him because they loved darkness more than light. John chapter 1, he came unto his own Israel, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's you and I. So when Paul says to the Hebrews in chapter 3 and verse 1, consider Christ Jesus, what he's saying is, look at what he did and what he experienced and understand it is not a strange thing when people persecute you because you tell the truth or do what's right. In fact, that's what happened to our Lord. He goes on, and I won't spend much time on this, but he talks about Moses. Now, in this day, the Jews revered Moses highly. In fact, everything that Moses did or said, as far as they were concerned, that was perfect. But it wasn't that way when Moses was alive. In fact, I'll take you to Numbers when we finish the message today, and what you're going to see is that when Moses said, God has given us this land, the people rejected that. I'll just show you, and you can't turn there for the sake of time, but what he's done, beginning in verse 7 and moving on down through a number of verses there, he has quoted Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, almost verbatim here in Hebrews chapter 3. Psalm 95 is a story, it's a song, I guess I should say, which is a reflection upon Numbers chapters 13 and 14. And you say, well, Pastor, what happened there? In Numbers 13 and 14, it's the very account of when they came to the promised land and Moses said, send the spies in. The spies came back. You've heard the little children's song. 10 of them said, it's impossible. There's giants in the land. There's no way we can take it. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, we can take the land. And the people believed the 10. And that's what he's talking about here when he describes the provocation. Now, just when you see the word provoke in Hebrews chapter 3, when you see the word provoke in Numbers 13 and 14, when you see that definition or that illustration of provocation in Psalm 95, what he's talking about is this. God said, the land is yours, go take it. You will prevail. And the people said, it can't be done. That's calling God a liar. Do you believe the promises in the Bible? By the way, there are some promises in the Bible that are rather heavy. For example, the Bible promises that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Someone says, I'm going to live my life for myself. I'm not going to pay attention to God. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to win souls. I'm not going to tithe. I'm not going to do the things that God asked me to do. I'm just going to live for me. You're going to reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. You say, Pastor, I can't see that. When you step into eternity, it'll be very, very clear. Every single work will be made manifest. The things you did for God and the time that you wasted and spent on other things. In believing the promises of God, though, I like the ones that you like. For example, God promised to provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Amen? God promised to answer our prayers. God promised to bless the seed that we sow. When we go and we tell folks about Christ, God promised to bless those things. Now, so far I've been very, very topical. I want to get into the text just for a moment, and I'm going to have to just jump around a little bit. But let me show you what he means when he says, consider our apostle and high priest Christ Jesus. And I even like that word profession there. It's that same idea of we want to be godly people, and he's the example we follow. Three things you can see about him. I'll be quick with these. First of all, look at verse 3. He says, this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. And then he doesn't mince words. He says, he that built, in verse 4, he that built all things is God. Folks, when they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, when they despised him, when they crucified him, that was God they were dealing with. In other words, of all people that deserved to be listened to, that deserved to be obeyed, of all the people that should not have endured rejection, the Lord Jesus Christ is as high as you can go on the list. He's the creator. When people reject you and I, we're just men. We're ordinary sinners saved by grace. There's nothing special about us. The only thing special about us is the one that lives in us. But the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected even though he's God. Even though he could do miracles that we can't do. Even though he could preach in a way that we can't preach. Even though he sinned, never sinned, although we do. And let me just say it this way. If they will reject him, they'll reject you and I. And then the Bible makes it even more interesting. The Bible says when they reject you and I, it's really him they're rejecting. I found out something a long time ago. When you try to please people, here comes the air show, amen. When you try to please people, you will please a crowd, but you can't please everybody all at once. For example, in our church, we have traditional music. I think when you and I sing to the Lord a song like Have Thine Own Way, Lord, or something of that nature, and we sing it from our heart, that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Some people would say, well, Pastor, I don't like that kind of music. I want something that appeals to me in a different way. And so if we were to change the music in our church, some people would say that's good. Some would say that's bad. Here's a better example, though. When you decide, I'm going to stand for the truth, and you say, I know some people are going to reject me because of that, I need to remind you, some people are also going to draw closer to you because of that. And God is going to draw closer to you because of that. You see, the Bible says in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So when you stand with God, he walks with you. And others that are walking with him walk with you. Amen? But if they rejected Christ, they're going to reject us when we do the thing that Christ wanted us to do. He was worthy of more glory than Moses. Look at verse 12. He says, brethren, take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I just need to remind you of something. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living God. Amen? He is God in the flesh. We saw that back in chapter 1. Look at verse 16, if you will. Let me explain this before we get going here. And he says in verse 14, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And what he's talking about there is partakers of Christ has the idea that when we are identified with Christ, we're going to partake of the same thing that he partook of, which means we're going to be rejected. And so he says in verse 15, and he's quoting from Psalm 95, he says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. And I'll finish that by showing you Numbers 13 in a minute. But what he's showing us here is, in verse 16, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ had delivered them from Egypt, hadn't he? They were delivered from Egypt. They had seen the miracles of God. And you and I, who are saved, we have seen deliverance from sin and death and hell. We already have experienced the greatest deliverance anybody possibly could, and Jesus is the one that delivered us. Amen? Now, consider him. If he's able to deliver you from sin and death and hell, isn't he able to deliver you from the things after that? I got an interesting thought from Sunday school. I really enjoyed Sunday school again today. And here's a thought. When Jesus came to Israel, as Brother Tomas so explained so well, when Jesus came to Israel, they expected him to be their king, didn't they? They thought the Messiah is going to defeat the Romans and let us have our nation back. He's going to make us what we used to be back in Solomon's day. And they were expecting the Messiah to come and give them what they wanted, sovereignty over their nation and deliverance from all their problems. It didn't happen that way, did it? Instead, he came to save their souls from hell. Now, he would have been their king if they would have accepted him, but they didn't accept him. And so today, people do the very same thing. They come to Jesus with their problems, saying, I know what I want. And if they don't get what they want, just like Israel didn't get what they wanted, they look elsewhere. I got to ask you, are you and I willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because of the circumstances or in spite of them? You see what I'm saying? What was the accusation against Job? The devil accused Job of loving God because of what he got. The reason Job loves you, the devil said to God, is because you gave him all these things. If you took them away, he wouldn't love you anymore. Who was right? Wasn't the devil. Job loved God because of who God was, not because of what he had. Even when he lost his wife, not that she died, but she turned on him, and his health, and his friends who also turned on him, and he had nothing, he still would not turn his back on God. Do we love God because of what he gives us, or do we love God because of who he is? Because of who he is, amen? And then I'd remind you, he gives us great things. Now, I've got to go to Numbers 13 and finish up. So if you would keep your finger here, we might come back to Hebrews 3, but turn over to Numbers chapter 14, actually. We'll look at the end of 13, but Numbers 14 is where I want you to go. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question. Don't have to answer out loud, but just think in your heart. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? Do you trust Him even when it looks impossible? Do you trust Him even when it's getting worse instead of getting better? Do you trust God and what He has said? Do you trust what He has said? So let's look at this provocation and we'll finish up. I'm going to begin reading in Numbers chapter 13. And I think I'll begin here in verse 30. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. Now remember, Caleb is one of the two spies that believe God. And so in verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." That's talking about the land and all the obstacles it would be to take the land. Verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight.'" And look at verse 1 of chapter 14. "And all the congregation believed God." Is that what it says? No. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses." Oh, they like him in Hebrews, but they didn't like him so much in Numbers 14. "And against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us up unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?'" And look at this. "They said one to another, 'Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel." And I can't read all the story here for the sake of time, but you can see what's happening. Look at verse 10. "All the congregation bade stone them with stones." And I'll stop right there, because that's when God said in verse 11, let's read that verse and I'm done. "The Lord said unto Moses, 'How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me?'" Do you see the provocation? God said, "The land is yours. Take it." And folks, when God said it, that settles it. Amen? Folks, when God said it, that settles it. Amen? Amen. 10 spies came back and said, "We can't do it. There are giants in the land." They looked at the obstacle and they said, "The obstacle is too big for us." What they were really saying is, "The obstacle is too big for God." I read the story. I won't repeat all of it. But it came to the point where they said, let's just kill Moses and Aaron and go back to Egypt. And that's when God said, how long will these folks provoke me? The very exact same reference he gives us back in Hebrews chapter 3. Now, I can apply this message in a very general sense by just asking us the question once again, do we believe God? And then I need to ask you this question. Do you spend enough time in the Bible to know what God says? Amen? You need to know what this book says. Not just little bits and pieces of it, but you need to know what this book says. Do we believe God? You see, here's what he does, and I haven't got time to develop the rest of it, but he describes what an evil heart of unbelief is. He says that one of the aspects of unbelief is sin. You know why we sin? Because we think we're going to get away with it. You know why we sin? We'd rather have what sin gives us than what God can give us. And if we're doubting God, and if we're putting God's word off to the side because we don't like or don't believe what it says, we're provoking God. Again, do you believe God? Amen? All the promises, good and bad. It is a warning in Hebrews 3:12. Take heed. He says, look out. He says, you saw, consider verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ and what he endured. Shouldn't surprise you that you may have to endure some things. But take heed. And who's he talking to? There were some people that he was writing to that were getting ready to walk away from Christ and go back to their old ways. He said, I want you to know if you do that, you're provoking God. And folks, God is so merciful, even when we aren't where we ought to be, he's gracious to us and he's faithful to us. But so much better if we would consider the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with him. And if I can just tie it one more thing to this and I'm done, that is, if you decide to walk away, you may not see a consequence today or tomorrow or the next day. But when you step into the presence of God, it'll all be crystal clear. And that's eternity we're talking about. There's a choice. We can be God's people today, or we can walk away and then step into eternity. And Corinthians describes it this way, saved so as by fire, with nothing to show for our life except the fact that we received Christ. I believe God, amen? And faith causes action. Faith makes us behave differently. Faith keeps us from turning away from him. Let's all stand and pray.